Good morning again. If you would, please join me by turning in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And as you do so, I do want to remind you that I don't know if you can smell it already. I peeked in there and I could smell the lunch cooking, and it smells amazing. And so we do have lunch provided this morning. So if you didn't have lunch plans, well, now you do. And if you did have lunch plans, I would say that this meal and the fellowship will be worth canceling them. It's one of my favorite meals of the year where we get to get together around the table and just share. And it's just really sweet blessing to the church to be able to have this time together. So right after service, if you want to hang out some, that's fine. But if the majority of us can get over to the fellowship hall and get seated, because we're going to pray over there, and then they'll start serving the meal right then in the fellowship hall. Let me ask you a question. How do you celebrate Christmas? Do you have large family gatherings? I myself did not grow up in a very large family, and we didn't do a lot of loud family gatherings. I married into a large family, very large family, and we have very large gatherings, sometimes with upward of 50 people in one house. The question in my mind is always, how much can a floor hold? Do you put up a lot of decorations, or do you prefer to let your neighbors do the decorating and you can enjoy it from the car window? That is me in the latter category. Do you love to listen to all the music on the radio, or would you prefer that these days would hurry up and the radio would go back to their regular programming? I don't know how each and every one of you celebrates. I can see that some of you are dressed a little bit more festively than others this morning. But that's okay, because how we celebrate is going to be different from person to person to person. You know, it's interesting, this morning or this week I was talking with Pastor Kyle, and we were noticing just differences in how people celebrate and what people do and what's going on individual calendars and whatnot. And I said, you know, lost people will do all of these same things. They'll put up lights, they may not put up lights. They'll listen to songs, they may not listen to songs. They'll have gatherings, they may not have gatherings. So the question is not that we should be pondering this morning, not how do we celebrate, but why do we celebrate at all? Maybe you this year may disagree with Andy Williams. You may find that this is not the most wonderful time of the year. Maybe this isn't a holly jolly season for you at all. It might not be merry and bright. And you may struggle with, as my friend would say, all of the things. And maybe not. I don't really know. But I do know this, that every person in this room has a reason to celebrate. We all have a reason to celebrate, even if our celebrations will look different. And this morning, I want to do something a little different. In past years, I've gone through and we've summarized each of the weeks of Advent, or we'll look at one of these familiar Christmas texts. But this morning, we're going to do something a little bit out of the norm for us, and we're going to bounce around to a few places in Scripture, because I want to share with you four simple reasons why we have to celebrate. And the first we'll see in Philippians 2 here, and we celebrate simply because Jesus came at all. We celebrate because Jesus came at all. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse 3. It says there, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." We see here Paul is calling the church in Philippi to humility, to serving others and putting others forward. He says in verse 4, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So Paul says, this is the call, church, to self-sacrificial humility, to serving others. But then he illustrates it, and that's where we stopped at. He tells us in verse 5, you can do this because you've seen it done. Verse 6, read on with me, who... Christ Jesus, we saw in verse 5, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We often come a little bit to Christmas, and we get a little bit numb to the fact that Jesus came to earth. We talk about it as if it were just a cold and sterile historical fact, and it is a historical fact, make no mistake about it. Historians of any sense of honesty cannot say that Jesus never came. Just a couple of weeks ago, I saw a video with a bunch of Hollywood actors, and they said, if you could sit down and have dinner with anybody, who would you want to have dinner with? None of these actors were believers, but one of them said, oh, I'd love to have dinner with Jesus. And everybody kind of mocked him for it. They said, who are you? And he just looked back at all of them, and he said, guys, we can't say that he's not real. I mean, the guy existed, and we're still talking about him today, and I'd just love to sit down with him and get some answers. We can't sit here and act like when we celebrate Christmas that it's a normal thing that Jesus came. We hear those familiar words. We've already heard Matthew 1 this morning, and you've likely already read Luke 2, but we can become numb to that glorious reality that Jesus came here at all. Why? Well, see, Paul tells us here in verse 6, Jesus was in the form of God. But he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We see that Jesus has always been and will always be 100% divine for all of eternity past and all of eternity future. John tells us this as well in John chapter 1, verse 1. You know well, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? John will go on later and tell us that nothing that we look at was made without the Word. And so we see that then later John is going to go on in verse 14 and identify him for us. How do we know that John and Paul are referring to the same Jesus? Well, Paul tells you in verse 5 that he is talking about Christ Jesus. But in John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He goes on, he said, we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we have this wonder of wonders that the God of the universe, through whom all things hold together, would condescend to our level. Paul says there in verse 6 that Jesus was in the form of God, yet he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is fully God. That Christmas is not when Jesus came into being or existence. It's when Jesus took on flesh. And we have to understand that here, that there was a plan in place. It describes the voluntary submission to the will of the Father for Jesus to humble himself and take on flesh. He writes on in verse 7, but Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. I love it. We just sang about that in Once in Royal David City, where it says that he grew up like us. At one point, Jesus was a baby in a manger, reliant upon other people, who he made no less, who he holds together by the word of his power, we read in Ephesians. Jesus becomes reliant upon those people for his own well-being in that moment. And oftentimes we want to preserve the deity of Christ, and in doing so we obliterate the humanity of Christ. But friends, we have to understand this. The glory of Christmas is that Jesus became like us in every way save one. He did not sin. But this is what's so amazing here. Jesus empties himself, we read in verse 7, by taking on the form of a servant. What does that mean? Does this mean that Jesus laid aside deity for a season? No. We've already seen that in verse 6, that Jesus is equal with God, and equality with God is not a thing that can be laid down. And so what it means is this: Jesus never laid down deity. He took up humanity. He came to earth. He did not cease to be God. He just began to be man like you and I are. Jesus never laid aside his deity. He took on humanity. He added humanity. And we need to understand this, that there's never been one moment throughout all of eternity, in the past or in the future, where Jesus has been less divine or less God. He is always and always will be and always has been God. It's just that at one point in history, he said, I'm going to add flesh. I'm going to look like what I made. Why is that such a big deal? Why is that such a big deal? That we should marvel at the fact that Jesus came to earth and took on flesh. We've already heard some of the passages already, but let me read a couple more to you. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. My goodness, do we hear that right there already? We're just blown away that everything that we lay our eyes on in this world is created through Jesus, and it all exists for Jesus, and yet he humbles himself to the lowest of the low. And then it tells us there at the end in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That evening that Jesus is born there, we often think that he is the powerless one, but yet he is the one who has taken on flesh, but yet still holds everything together. Everything together. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us as much in verse 3. It says of Jesus that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Friends, this Jesus, he did not look at the world that he created, that he upheld, that he still today upholds. He did not look at his creation and recoil in disgust at what our sin, your sin, my sin, our cosmic treason to his throne. He did not look at what we had done to his creation and recoil in disgust, but rather he came to us. And that is amazing, that Jesus would come at all. What on earth makes us think that we would deserve the gift of his presence? And so when we celebrate Christmas, we don't celebrate just one day of the year. We should daily be blown away and astounded at the reality of the fact that Jesus bothered to come at all. Jesus came. Who are we to deserve such a gift? May we marvel at it. But we also know that Jesus did so much more than just come, did he not? Read on in Philippians 2, we read the next reason we have to celebrate. Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' condescension was infinitely greater than simply blessing us with his presence. He blessed us also with his life. It was infinitely greater than his presence. I love what we read of Jesus when he says to his followers, he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Right? Jesus could have come in, and after he was able to speak and verbalize, he could have said, just so you guys realize who I am, you should be answering every beck and call, but he doesn't do that. He stoops to serve, and he does so perfectly all the way up to the level of laying down his life on the behalf of his people. What was this death on a cross for? Paul doesn't unpack it fully right here in verse 8, but I'm going to give you three reasons. I could give you a lot more, but my wife told me this week, she said, nobody wants to sit in an hour-long sermon on the Sunday before Christmas. So you have her to thank for that. Three reasons for what this death on the cross was for. Number one, it was for his people. Why is it that Jesus humbles himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, for his people? He says as much in John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We hear that word for, and we should understand there that it is on behalf of, in the stead of, in the place of. We stand as those who deserve to go to the slaughter as the sheep at Passover would have. But Jesus says, no, I'm the good shepherd. And you know what? Who's ever heard of a shepherd who died instead of his sheep? You will. And we have. Jesus has laid down his life for his people. He said as much, and he did it. Second reason, why was this death on a cross necessary? It was necessary because, number two, it was a payment for sin. So Jesus did it for the sake of his people, but we learn that it's not just a grand gesture of kindness. It's not just a grand gesture of, hey, you're great, let me show you how much I love you. No, it was because you and I deserved it. It was a payment for sin. We've already heard it there in Mark 10:45. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and what? Give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus died because we deserve to. He says it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, that's him, for the unrighteous, that's us. Why? That he might bring us to God. Because there stood between you and I and the God of the universe a chasm which all of our good works combined together and all of the works of all of humanity for all of time could never bridge the divide. But Jesus, being 100% God, humbles himself, comes to earth, and he dies in our place to pay for the crimes that we've committed, thereby making a way for us to come to God. Romans tells us even more briefly in chapter 4, verse 25, that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, for our trespasses, for our crimes. Why was this death necessary? Because we had to pay for our sin, and we couldn't do it. So Jesus did. Number three, it was because Jesus loved you. I shared with Kyle this past week, it's an alarming trend in theology here lately where theologians are splitting hairs over when is it appropriate for me to say that God loves you? Because I believe that grace and we've received grace upon grace in Christ, I'm going to err on the side of always. And if I get it wrong, he'll correct me. It's okay for us to say that God loves you. We see this evidenced in Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. But let me read a couple other passages to you. I want you to hear this, because if you are within earshot of this, you're hearing these truths, and if you don't know it, I want you to hear it. Jesus says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What is he going to do when the sun rises the next morning after saying that? He'll be nailed to a cross in the place of his friends. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, we weren't redeemed yet, we weren't good yet, we weren't clean yet, we were still sinners, what Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. How do we know what love is? That he laid down his life for us. There's three reasons why Jesus died on the cross, why he humbles himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Number one, it was on the behalf of his people. Number two, it was a payment for our sin. And number three, it was because he loved you. Oftentimes, believer, we think that God tolerates us. God doesn't just tolerate his children. He loves them. He loves them. We have reason to celebrate because Jesus came and Jesus died for our sins. Why? Because he loves us. We celebrate because Jesus came. We celebrate because Jesus died. But, and even if we've heard it 1,000 times before, may our hearts never grow cold to hearing that greatest truth, the greatest miracle of all of human history, that though he was dead, Jesus is now alive. It's what gives us reason to celebrate. Listen, I don't know if you think about it, but you would not celebrate Christmas if Jesus was not alive today. We wouldn't. There'd be no such thing. So we celebrate Christmas because Jesus rose. If you would, please turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 24. I'll wait for you to get there. This is just too good not to read together. But I want us to be so struck by the reality that Christmas is not simply about red and green, about bells and lights, about trees and gifts. Christmas is about the fact that we have a living Savior who died in our place and he rose again to prove it. And we get to read those words here. And I love Luke's account of it. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. It says there, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Don't you just love those words of the angel? Why do you seek the living among the dead? I love that. It's almost like he's looking at these ladies and he's like, listen, I commend your fervor, but why are you wandering around the graveyard? Jesus told you he's not going to be here. He's gone. He's not here. And that is so exciting that Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all that is, crucified by the hands of and in the place of sinful men, now rises again victoriously. I love how Peter says it in Acts chapter 2. Let me read to you what he said in his sermon there on Pentecost. In verse 23 and 24, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, lest we think that the cross was somehow a oopsie-daisy or a surprise for God. Peter says, no. God planned for Jesus to take on flesh. God planned for Jesus to be nailed to a cross, and he planned for him to be alive again today. Peter continues, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. Why? Because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why do we celebrate Christmas? We celebrate because there is good news that Jesus has come to rescue you. He's died to purchase you, and he lives today to prove it. Christmas is just as much about Easter as Easter is about Christmas. You don't have to celebrate one in the spring and one in the winter. We celebrate one every single day. That Jesus has come, he has died, and he has risen to prove it. The scriptures say in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, I'd be remiss if we didn't say this at this point. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I have to ask you this. Friends, have you done that? Have you done that? And I mean more than simply saying, I repeated a prayer after a pastor. I see that hand. Right? No, we don't. That's not what saves you. What saves you is this, that you believe that Jesus is Lord, that he did come, that he did die when you deserve to, and he rose again to prove it. And now by faith in that, you can be brought into the family of God. You will be saved. And I ask you, do you believe it in your heart that Jesus is alive today after dying 3 days earlier for you? Because if you do, then you will be saved. And if you don't, I plead with you to do so. I plead with you to do so. That the God of the universe who loves you and created you and gives you breath to be able to spurn his name would send his son to say, I'll die for you so that you can be brought into my family. My goodness, we truly do have reason to celebrate that Jesus came, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose. But we also celebrate because we have a promise, do we not? The fourth reason I want to give you this morning for why we celebrate is this: Jesus will return. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Again, this is the night before Jesus will be crucified. And his disciples are heavy-hearted. Peter has just told Jesus, everybody else might run away from you, Jesus, but I will not. And Jesus looks back at him. He's like, you will be the one to deny me 3 times. Right? They're heavy-hearted. They're grief-stricken. They know now the writing is on the wall. Jesus is telling them, listen, I'm going to be dead tomorrow afternoon. But what does he tell them in John chapter 14? He gives them a promise. Beginning in verse 1, he says there, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus gives a promise here of his return. He gives a promise, why? To bring comfort. You know that because he says it in verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. He sees the disciples and their grief-stricken hearts, and he's overcome with compassion for them, and he makes them a promise. He says, You know what? I know this is hard. I know this is scary, but don't let your hearts be troubled, because even though I'm leaving, I promise you I'm coming back. Even though I'm leaving, I promise you, you won't be alone. Even though I'm leaving, I promise that I'm going to bring you to where I am. He says it in verse 1. He says it in verse 3. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. How about that? Jesus came to be with us. Why? So that we could be with him. He makes this promise here to the disciples. He's like, hey, that where I am, you may be also. Listen, there's some days where I don't want to be with myself. I get annoyed at my own inner voice that I'm talking to myself. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you get annoyed with yourself sometimes. And yet the God of the universe says, no, I want to spend eternity with you. That is amazing. That is astounding. The disciples would again be reminded of this promise just a few days later. You remember well in Acts chapter 1. Let me read it to you. What happens there in Acts chapter 1? They're out there on the Mount of Olives. Jesus has just given them the last little bit of information. He says this, and then as he ascends, they're staring up into the clouds, and by this point, I'm assuming Jesus is no longer visible, but they're still standing there staring up, and you know, it's easy for us to give them a hard time, but have you ever seen someone ascend to heaven? Right? I mean, I'd be staring too. But the angels come down, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, they say to the disciples there, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? If I were there, I'm sure Peter may have, I'm glad it's not recorded, but somebody had to say, did you just see that? He was here, and now he's not. And why do you stand looking into heaven, men of Galilee? Then they say it again, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Reminding them again of what Jesus told them the night before he was crucified. Listen, I'm going to go, but I'm going to come back. We read of this in Titus chapter 2, where we talk about our blessed hope, where we long with eagerness to see our King with our eyes. We read of this in Zechariah, where Jesus is going to come back and put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and it'll split in two. We read of it in Isaiah chapter 9, where we know that God has promised a King who is going to bring about peace that will multiply throughout this world, and we long for it with eagerness, but we can celebrate because we've seen that he's done the first three already, has he not? He came for us, he died for us, he rose again, and so we can trust that he will return. So why do we celebrate? Because Jesus came, and may that truth forever astound us. We so quickly pass over that. Jesus came to die for your sins. We just said two amazing things there, that God came and got in our mess, and then two, he died for the mess we made. Let's not lose wonder at both of those amazing statements. We celebrate that Jesus came for us. May that boggle our minds. We celebrate that Jesus died for us, and may we rest in the sufficiency of his blood and stop trying to work our way to God, but rest in what Christ has done to bring us to him. We celebrate Christmas because Jesus rose, and may we continually exalt his name as the conqueror of both sin and death, our greatest enemies. And we celebrate Christmas because we have a promise that Jesus is coming back. My prayer is that we would eagerly long for it and long that others may know as well. Friends, how you celebrate Christmas this year, and every year for that matter, it may look vastly different from one household to another. Family to family, it will be different. There'll be decorations galore, or there may be none at all. That's okay. You may love the family gatherings, and you may be tired of catching everything that everybody in your family's already given to you. Maybe you'll receive a lot of gifts, and maybe you'll give nothing. All of that I'm indifferent to. But may it be so that when we consider why we celebrate, that every one of us has the same reason. To sum it up in a word, Jesus. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose, and Jesus will return. And I'll tell you what, regardless of whether or not all is merry and bright, that right there will give you reason to celebrate. Amen? Let's praise him for it. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, who could have come up with a plan like that? Who could have ever dreamed that you would send Christ to get involved in all of this? This broken world, your creation that was perfect and good, but then, Lord, I admit we've all played our part in messing it up. Lord, but you didn't stand far off. Before it was even broken, you had a plan to send your son to rescue, redeem, and restore. So, Father, I ask that as we consider celebration, Lord, in the days to come, Lord, that it would not be for just a few days, but, Lord, that you would continually remind us that we have reason to celebrate each and every day because we have a Savior, we have a King, and we'll see him soon. Prepare us for that, Lord. Be glorified, Lord, in our celebration daily and not just this coming week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.